book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." The last hymn we sang, "To God Be the Glory," says, "Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done." There is coming a day when the entire world will look toward Jesus as he sits on the throne in Jerusalem, and they will say, together, they will say, "Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his paths." That's going to be an amazing day, don't you think? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's ask his help. Father, we do thank you for the word of God that we read. Now, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to see the truth here today. And Lord, help us to make the most of it. Help us to understand your word the way we should. And Lord, we just thank you for this day that's coming. And it'll be a far cry from what it is today, but it'll be so much, so much better. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the reasons I know that this is not talking about heaven, but it's talking about the millennial kingdom, is because it's speaking of Jerusalem in this particular way, and it's talking about the people having to come up and learn and be taught of God, taught his ways, and having not to learn war and to beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation. So he's talking about this, and he's talking about that day when it comes that Isaiah is looking forward to this day, and this is what we would call the millennial kingdom. This is after the tribulation. This is after what people call the rapture, and this is after all of those things. And of course, we believe in a premillennial return of Christ, and we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. Some people don't like that idea. A lot of people think, well, that's escapism. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to escaping. But the reality of it is, as you go through the Bible and as you read the Bible and you let Scripture interpret Scripture, I think it's pretty clear about what's going to happen during the time of tribulation. And the tribulation period is not the period that's focused on dealing with the world so much as it is the redemption of Israel. The time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. And there is a time of the Gentiles, and then there's a time of Jacob. And we know it is Daniel's 70th week, and the time of Jacob's troubles are in many places. The Bible talks about it in the book of Revelation, a period in Thessalonians and others, a period of great tribulation that will come across the world. But it's clear from the book of Revelation that the focus of redemption, and it's clear from the Old Testament, that the focus of redemption in this time frame is going to be the nation of Israel. Everything's going to be focused back there. As much as the Middle East dominates much of our politics and everything, that is, this is nothing to what it's going to be then. All right? And the focus will be there, and there will come a time that Israel will be redeemed as a nation. There will be a remnant that will be completely redeemed. And that is what happens during this time. And now, some people say, well, no Gentiles will be saved. Some people say some Gentiles will be saved. Some people try to mix the Israel and the church, and can't do that. The Israel and the church don't mix until after Israel's redeemed. You can't mix the two. And you can't throw Israel out. Some people want to throw, they have a replacement theology that the church somehow replaces Israel. No, the church does not replace Israel. You cannot read the book of Romans and think that the church replaces Israel. Not read it properly or literally at all. And so, you know, unless you want to make everything figurative, you can't do that. So this period of time that we're talking about here is the time when the Messiah comes. It says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Alright, he's talking about that place and that city. And it says, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Now he's talking about the last days. He's talking about the end part of the last days, what we would call. When you say last days, we're in the last days, and the last days conclude with the end of the millennial kingdom and the ushering in of a new heavens and a new earth. And notice what it says. This is not talking, this is another reason I know this is not talking about heaven, because he says in the last days. What are the last days of heaven? What are the last days of eternity? There are no last days of eternity, are there? So when you read your Bible, I'm just giving you a little extra here. When you read your Bible, there are things, there are clues that make it very clear what's what. And it's just simple, most of it is just simple grammatical understanding. And then along with biblical understanding. And you mix those two together and you see that very clearly. So he's talking about the last days. And he says that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the heaven of the mountains. That's talking about the temple, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now that's a very interesting thing. There are things that are going to happen when Jesus comes to the earth. When Jesus sets his feet back down on the Mount of Olives, there's going to be a great earthquake, and it's going to split. And so you read about that in Zechariah, and you read about the things that are going to happen at Christ's bodily return to this earth, and what's going to happen in this time frame. And you're going to see a lot of different things that are going to happen. So it may be that Jerusalem, that mount, that Jerusalem is Mount Moriah, the mountains of Moriah, that may, it may well be lifted up above all the earth. It may become the highest mountain in the world. I don't know that for 100%, but this seems to indicate that, doesn't it? Now, it could be exalted above all the other mountains in the fact that it becomes the focal point in the center of the entire earth. It's looked at the highest point, the greatest, and not just the highest point physically, but the highest point spiritually. It is the place that everybody wants to go. Like the people go out and they want to, they for years they wanted to conquer what? Mount Everest, the tallest mountain in the world, right? Highest point on the earth. Somebody wanted to go there, and people went up there and they died trying to get there. And then Sir Edmund Hillary and then others after him have made it up. Probably, truth be told, probably somebody made it up there a long time ago before Sir Edmund Hillary ever made it, and we'll find out the truth one day about that. But, I mean, just as Everest now may be the pinnacle for people of trying to find the highest point, and they look at the physical Jerusalem, whether it becomes the highest point physically or not will certainly be the highest point spiritually. And notice what they say. It says, when that day comes, it says, it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So all these people that are left of the nations that go in, those ones that are left that go in to this millennial kingdom of Christ after Christ comes and sets up his kingdom on earth, that thousand-year kingdom, when that happens, they will all say, let us go up. And if you read in about the millennial kingdom, you will find that there are people who will not be saved during that millennial kingdom. As a matter of fact, at the end of that millennial kingdom, when Satan is loosed out of his prison, out of the bottomless pit, when he's released out of there, when he's released from that place, he's going to go out and to all the earth and deceive them, and they're actually going to come up as an army to try to destroy Jerusalem and overthrow the reign of Christ. There will be people that will be saved. There will be people that will be lost. The Bible, lifespans will be longer. They will be greater in so many ways. The Bible talks about a child dying at 100. I mean, and a sinner being condemned at 100. The different things that the Bible talks about in there, if you read through there and you talk about this, so there are people there, and he's saying, come, let us, they've gone through the horror of dealing with the Antichrist. They've gone through the horror of seeing people murdered for no other reason than refusing that mark. They've gone through the horrors of the wars. They've gone through the plagues and the judgments, the trumpets, the bowls and the scrolls and the seals and all the different things that happened during that time. They've gone and seen the judgment and the power of God, and they've seen the majority of the earth die. And now they're saying, hey, we need to go up to Jerusalem. We need to learn. They said, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. See, they don't know. Now, everybody in heaven is going to know God's ways, because we'll be, our bodies will be quickened by the Spirit of God. We'll know his ways. So he says here, he says, we'll go up to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his way of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he, talking about the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. There's going to be rebukes there. There's no rebukes in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. So what need would there be of a rebuke of any kind? So he's going to deal with them, and he says, he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So they're going to take, and they're going to begin to farm the earth, and there's going to be great plenty, and there's not going to be any war until Satan is loosed, and God makes a final end of sin, and ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. And when God does that, that's going to be an amazing day. But I want you to focus on what these people are going to do. When they get to that day, Brother Larry, they're going to say to one another, let's go up to the house of the God of Jacob. Let's go up to Jerusalem. Let's go up and listen. Let him teach us. Let him teach us. Our way does not work. It has not worked. God has shown us clearly it will not work. Sadly, that's going to be a short-lived lesson, because over that 1,000 years, there's going to be enough people to build an army against God. But neither here nor there, as people are born and live, they're going to live in a perfect, perfect world. And yet, there's still going to be sin in the heart of men. Every lie that our society has taught us, oh, if people just had enough, and if they just had enough kindness, and if they just had enough to eat, and they just had what they needed and everything like that, that everybody would be fine. It's their environment that turns them bad. People are basically good. Every one of those lies will be 100% disproved. They're actually disproved now, but it'll certainly be disproved then. In fact, I just read an article this morning. I was looking around at some news articles, and I just read an article about a fellow who came out, and a lot of these people that have, these illegal immigrants have been coming into New York, and the mayor there set up a deal with the federal government to pay these hotels to house these illegal immigrants and illegal aliens, and they have now got to the point where they're wasteful. They throw stuff away. They leave food uneaten. They hoard up stuff, and they got all the stuff. They're doing drugs. They're committing immorality out in the open and stuff like that. And they've got everything handed to them, and yet they're still as wicked as can be, and ungrateful, and everything else. And you know, you'd think if they came out of the place where they came out of, And all that they needed was to have all their needs met, all their physical needs met and everything like that, they'd be okay. But that's not what's happening, is it? And we saw the same thing with Katrina did. And people came over, and they had to leave over there, and they brought them over to house them in different places, they were... People would bring them food, and they'd throw it on the floor and complain about it and everything else and everything. Yeah. You'd think they'd be grateful. They just lost everything, and somebody cared enough to go. And the food they were giving them was good food. It wasn't cheap food. It was, you know, they had different restaurants and places like that delivering food, and people turn up their nose at it and stuff. No gratitude, no gratefulness of having, you know, if you just lost everything and you're mad because because somebody didn't give you the particular thing that you wanted today, that type of foolishness I could spend hours talking about the things that happen, and you can see these things happen over and over again. A man had a big, huge house, and he opened it up to a bunch of Katrina refugees, and they destroyed his house. That those things have done that. You'd think people would care, but these people, after all of those horrors, they finally believe that God's way is a better way. And they said, hey, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he's going to judge. He'll judge righteously. But you know, we know what the Lord Jesus is going to do. We know he's going to give the law faithfully. We know he's going to execute it faithfully. We know he's going to make... If you look at what's going to happen during this time, much of what we would think about of the Garden of Eden will be restored. There'll be plenty. There'll be food. There'll be justice. There'll be everything we say we want. It will be there. And that's going to be a wonderful time. But I want to focus on what these people are saying. Out of every nation, they're going to say, hey, we understand now God's way is a better way. We need to go up to Jerusalem. We need to go there. We need to let Him teach us His ways and teach us how to walk in His paths. He will teach us of His ways and we will walk in His paths. We've made a decision. This is the way we're going to go. Now these people have been through more than any nation or group or any other people. They've been through more than the people went through in the Holocaust. They went through more than the people have gone through under communism and other forms of oppression. More than the things that people suffered under the aristocracies of Europe and the monarchies and those things like that that happened during those times and the oppression of churches and religions and all those things, they've gone through more. They have literally gone through a preview of hell. Many of the things that the Bible says about hell, you will find during that tribulation that many of those judgments correspond to what the Bible talks about, the torments of hell. They are literally going to get a preview of hell, of what eternity is going to be like. God in His mercy is going to show man. I mean, pain, heat, darkness. Pestilence, all those things. Everything that we could associate with hell, God's given man a preview. And these people now are aware of this, and they've seen that their way led to nothing but wickedness and destruction and oppression and all the things that we hate. And, it's a shame that it's going to take the world that long to figure it out. You'd think we could take a good look at the world now and figure it out, couldn't you? But nonetheless, they're going to say, we want to go God's way because God's way is better. God's way is better. It's always amazed me when we look at the condition of what passes for Christianity these days, what people call themselves Christianity, and you would think that these people living in this day and age don't think that God's way is a better way. Run after every new fad, after every new thing. And I'm not against change. There are a lot of things we can learn, and use, and I'm not talking about advancements in technology. I'm not talking about advancements in science, although much of what we call science now is not science, it's more voodoo than science. But the simple fact is, the things that they do, a lot of it is used just for manipulation purposes, and they call it science because we're supposed to revere science. And that's a shame because instead of doing actual science that might be helpful, that might lead to a discovery, it's become politics, and that's a shame. But the reality is I'm not against that. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about people learning to do things better. I'm not talking about people learning to accomplish things in a different way. I'm talking about just how we live, the paths we choose. For example, they are going to learn that war is no good. Yeah, You know, for if you took and looked at the world, it'd be a good study to do. If you could get the data and look at the world since the time we had the United Nations to all the years before it and find out the rate and the number of wars that have broken out around the world, I wonder what you'd find. For all their talk of peace, they sure are quick to get in a war, aren't they? And of course, you have the United Nations... They got their peacekeepers, right? And they're all armed. And they want to be able to co-opt armies out of all their member nations to go and be peacekeepers. And if you go through it, you find out that a lot of those folks have been charged with a lot of brutality and different things, and things that have been done by the United Nations. And so when you look at all of that, it's always amazing. So we look at the world and we see what it is, and this world hasn't obviously learned, but one day they'll learn. One day they will learn, and they will see, and they will understand, and they'll say, "Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths." His way is better. That's going to be a day, isn't it? But you know the sad thing is, in verse 5, He says, "O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord." That God had to call Jacob and say, "Look, this is what's going to happen when the day comes and the world learns finally. When the world learns finally that God's way is better." Amen. That day is going to come. But what about you, Israel? What about you, Israel? Come, O house of Jacob. Come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now the question is, how come Israel didn't already walk in there? But the more pertinent question is, why aren't we walking? Why don't we walk like God's way is better? Why don't we go up? I mean, so many things that were told throughout the scriptures, you know, where God tells us of Psalm 25 verse 4, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Psalm 25:9, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." Psalm 27:11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." God says in Psalm 32:8, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, and I will guide thee with mine eye." Psalm 34:11, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." You go all the way up. Psalm 86 verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." Psalm 90 verse 12, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Multiple verses in Psalm 119 we talked about, talking about God and begging God to teach us. So Psalm 143 verse 10, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." So we go all the way through all of those scriptures, and we talk about those those passages of scriptures where they're calling out to God. And then we look at Jesus' own disciples when they walked with Him. And what did they do? They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Right? And there is Israel, for all those centuries, they had the monopoly on a relationship with God. And yet they looked and they said, "His way's not good enough. I want to go my way." And they degenerated to the point where every man did that which was right in his own eyes, didn't they? They degenerated from a people that were called out and blessed of God and saw His miracles and saw the things that He did. And we know, we understand that the heart of man is sinful. And it is for that reason that we as Christians, we talked about it this morning in the Sunday school when we read in the book of Romans about the carnal man and carnality and the flesh and the difference between the flesh and the spirit and being carnal and being spiritual. We talked about those things, and here we are today, and we know that ourselves, that we are easily tempted, that we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. We know this. And we read passages like this and we glory in what's to come, but what about now? You see, Israel was the one that was to go up and say to the world, "Come!" But they changed, didn't they? They began to violate God's law. They got to the point when Jesus came, all the Gentiles were dogs. They were excluded. In their minds anyway. That's not in the Old Testament scripture. There were ways for people to be redeemed, the Gentiles. Look at Rahab the harlot. Look at the Gibeonites. Look at so many others. Uriah, one of the most faithful men in David's band, who David sinned against, was Uriah the Hittite. He was not a Jew. But he became a convert to Judaism. He was a believer. He was an honorable, godly man. And David betrayed him. Had him killed. Stole his wife. What a shame that was. We see the wickedness that we know. And the Bible talks about David. And if you read Psalm 51, when David finally realizes how far astray he's gone, you look at Psalm 51 and you see David on his face before God, don't you? And you see him saying, begging God's forgiveness and begging God to cleanse him and create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit unto me. And he's calling out. And God's telling Israel here in this passage and by extension us, He's telling Israel that these people one day will look up and say, "God's way's better. We need to go learn His ways." And then He has to call Israel and says, "Hey Israel, why don't you come walk in the light of the Lord?" And you know, we have a great opportunity, and this is a simple message that I want to give you today. We look at that day when it's coming, and what a day that will be. What a wonderful time that's going to be. It will be the greatest period on this earth that has ever been known, certainly since the Garden of Eden. And the benefactors will be everybody. Be the saved and the lost alike will be the benefactors of all this. And many people will believe and they'll get saved, but there will be some that don't believe. But those that believe, the sad thing is those that say they believe, we ought to be the ones leading the charge, shouldn't we? of saying God's way is better. God's way is better than man's way. God's wisdom is better than man's wisdom. God's knowledge is better than man's knowledge. God's justice is better than man's justice. God's righteousness is better than man's righteousness. God's way is better. There's a better way to live. And we ought to be the ones to do that. And what does the Bible tell us? It tells us that we have a way into the very presence of God by the blood of Jesus. To go in or inside the veil, into the inner part, into the very presence of God. We're told to come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. We've got multiple scriptures that talk about God's availability to us and the ability to understand His will and His way and walk in. We have that power now. And yet, we don't lead the charge. You know, there's two ways to show that God's way is better. And one is to tell people. And the other one is to live that way. And both are essential. Both are essential. We're told, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. We're told, as 1 Peter 5:7, and we're told in Psalm 55 and verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And Jesus gives us the invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. He said, you'll find rest to your souls. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know about you, but I agree with the Bible when it says the way of transgressors is hard. I know that by experience. And I also know experience by experience that God's way is better. But we ought to be leading the charge. We need to be telling a lost and dying world that they need to come up to Him. They need to come to Him. They need to, but it's hard to do that when we ourselves aren't doing it. We have the access, but we don't go. God is telling Israel about a day when everybody else in the world, all the other nations, are going to say, hey, we've had this wrong all this time. We finally understand. Let's go up to Jerusalem. Let's go to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us His ways and we can walk in His paths. He's a better way. It's a better life. It's better. And then he turns to Jacob and says, O house of Jacob, come ye. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Israel that should have been walking there all the time. And we have to be careful because Israel teaches us a lot of lessons. It teaches us the cost of carnality. It teaches us the cost of selfishness. It teaches us the cost of a false righteousness. It teaches us, we see the failings of Israel and we see their failings, and they all correspond to physical spiritual failings in us. And God said to them, this is what's going to happen one day, Israel. One day, Israel, every nation's going to be seeking the Lord. So, what about you? One day, Christian, a whole world of people will be seeking the Lord. What about us? We have that privilege today, don't we? We have that privilege to be taught of God. We talked about learning from the Word of God today. We have that privilege to be taught of God. To actually have a relationship to where we learn, where God teaches us from the Bible. And if you don't believe that, I would turn your attention to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 18, it says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you, because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you that concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Now, does that mean that preachers and pastors that are called of God are useless? No. They're not useless. But I'm just the training wheels. At some point, you need to learn to ride the bike. I'm the one that's supposed to challenge. I'm the one that's supposed to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. At some point, the Spirit of God needs to take over, and you need to say, "God's way is better, and I'm going to seek that." Amen. God's way is better, and I'm going to seek that. The Spirit of God has taught me. I'm learning from the Lord Himself. I'm learning. One day, everybody's going to say, "Let's go up to the house of the God of Jacob." Why wait? Why wait when you can be there today? Heavenly Father, you know our hearts, and you know every need here. You know if anybody's lost, you know if they're saved, and Lord, they, in their heart, they know whether they're lost or saved. So Father, if there's one that's lost today that hears this message, I just pray for them, and I pray that you'd open their eyes and let them see how much Jesus loved them and how much He died for them, the price He paid when He died for them, and the fact that He's risen from the dead, and they would put their faith and trust in Him, and they would see themselves as they truly are and see their need of a Savior and see how much Jesus you loved them to send your son to die for them and die in their place. Father, I just pray that you would save a lost sinner that may hear this message. And Lord, I pray also, Father, for those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, who those who are born again, I pray for them, Lord, that we would see the great privilege that we have to come boldly to you at any time, day or night. You promised you would never leave us nor forsake us. So we don't have to be afraid of what man does. You've promised that you would be here for us. And we could come to you with any care, with all our care, with every burden. You've told us if we need wisdom, that let us ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So teach us, O Father, to ask in faith. But Lord, we don't have to wait until the last of the last days. We have the great privilege to seek you now, to be taught of you today. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. Help us to be taught. Help us to seek and say to ourselves, let's go to the Lord and he'll teach us so we can walk in his paths, because his way is better. Thank you, Father. Bless each one. And I pray you'd use this message in Jesus' name. Amen.